this week on Peace to Live By.
I remember when I became a Christian that I gained such an appreciation for the natural world. When I would look at flowers, trees, whatever I considered, with my new faith, everything had meaning behind it.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here's today's message.
Turn in your Bibles or tap in your Bible apps to Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Today, we are going to start an entire series on the book of Romans and spend the next many months going over this book, verse by verse. The background behind this well-loved book is, well, to tell the Roman believers about the great foundational truths pertaining to Jesus Christ, to Christianity as a whole. Now, this book was not written primarily for Jewish people, though it definitely contains sections addressed to Jews. The focus is for those of the Church of Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. This would be comparable in some ways to Washington, D.C., or say, New York City, or Los Angeles in the United States today. Paul always ministered to the major cities of his time. He went straight to the heart of the unbelieving world. If he got to the heart, he knew the other areas would get his message as well. So now, let us begin our journey through the book of Romans. We read, starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So the first thing I want to note is, as Paul stated, he was called to be an apostle. Theologians have differed on what the calling of apostleship encompasses. Some think that people can be apostles today. An apostle is a special messenger, one who is set apart and sent by Christ, and the key word is sent, by Jesus to accomplish a special mission. It's a special calling. On another occasion, recall, Paul would use the word ambassador. We know what an ambassador is. We see on the news an ambassador from our country going to another country, and that person is sent by our president with a special message, a special mission, a work to be accomplished. All throughout the Old Testament, in many different places, God promised his chosen people, the Israelites, that he would send a Messiah, one who would save them from the tyranny of their sins. He was one who would make everything right, who would establish a kingdom for the Israelites, one that is everlasting. If you talk to Jewish folks today, they will tell you that Jesus is the Gentile Messiah, that they are still waiting on theirs. They will also tell you that their Messiah is going to make everything right for them, that everything will be good for Israel when he comes. Yet Jesus Christ has already fulfilled the prophecies that God laid out in the Old Testament. Back in the text, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us focus on the fact that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power. In power. There's no doubt about it. When God made his Son known to Israel, he accompanied his bringing of the Messiah with signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. They were everywhere. The gospel writers show us many of these events. Whether it was the casting out of demons, healing the sick of various kinds of diseases and ailments, or even raising dead people back to life, there were great signs that accompanied Jesus' ministry. Evidence was prevalent for the skeptics of heart. The Jews demand a sign. There's no doubt about that. And God gave them plenty. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always accompanied by signs. Always. I'm sure many of you have had personal experience with this. The mere fact that we got saved in the first place is often a sign and a wonder for many of us. And that's interesting, isn't it? For me personally, this is something God has taught me over time. I have had to learn that with Jesus comes power. Power to help us in time of need. Power over demonic activity and oppression against us. Power to heal our bodies of sicknesses. With Jesus, there is power. Unfortunately, I would have to say and report that many Christian brothers and sisters in the United States, at least, have a disconnect with God's power. I call them Christian deists. I know there are really Christian deists, but the people I'm talking about are the ones who fail to recognize God's power. These folks are those having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, as Paul told Timothy. The power comes from believing, as we read in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Now, the Christian deist would define faith here as just the simple act of the Roman believers actually believing, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Faith is necessary, isn't it? Without faith, we really cannot live the Christian life. I recall living without faith, living with theoretical knowledge of Jesus Christ. Faith, though, faith is living and act. active. It is what we really believe. We can say we believe God will take care of us. We can say that, sure, that's no problem. But when God is telling you to start a ministry, and even though you're afraid, you feel you may not have the strength and the time to do what it requires, but you start it anyway, believing that God will take care of you nonetheless, that He will provide all your needs according to His riches and goodness, because you feel that's what He wants you to do. That's real faith, isn't it? But if when the time comes, you rationalize your way out of it for fear it won't go the way you want it to go, then you really don't have faith, do you? Our faith is demonstrated. Faith is often avoided and stopped, and then replaced with wisdom. This is a so-called wisdom, I should say. We can refuse to exercise faith by saying that by doing so, we are not being wise. One thing that God has been teaching me lately is that a failure to use faith can actually be a control issue. We like to be in control. We want to feel we are in control of the various situations or circumstances in our lives. When we use faith, though, we are not in control. We have to forfeit the feeling of being in control. The man or woman who lives by wisdom over faith is a person who cares too much about being in control. They feel if they can control everything, there's nothing to worry about. And yet, God asks us to do things with an attitude of faith, to live stepping out without seeing the whole picture or without the end result in front of us. That is faith indeed. Now, Paul always mentioned the Roman believers in his prayers, so he shows us how significant it is, then, to be lifting up our brothers and sisters in prayer. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that you may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am so eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" So we minister to our fellow members of Christ's body by using our spiritual gifts, those things we have a heart's desire to perform. These are not mechanical. These are not the following of commandments from Jesus or Paul and being obedient to God. God is more than that. He aligns our obedience with our desires. Note how Paul said, "I long to see you." It wasn't that he said, "God has commanded me to come to you, so I am coming." Do you know that there are people who are serving as missionaries right now in different parts of the world who God never called to be missionaries? Do you know there are people who are preachers right now whom God never called? It's true. Because again, with God's call always comes a corresponding heart's desire to accomplish the task. This doesn't mean that God doesn't use those uncalled individuals who are serving uncalled. He can still use them, but they weren't called for that particular task. Again, we see Paul uses the word power here in describing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's salvation he's talking about, both salvation for eternity, being saved from our sins and living with God forever in complete happiness, but also salvation for us now in this life. For Paul will tell us how we become new creations, or as Jesus put it, we are born again. We don't have to wait for heaven to experience salvation. We experienced salvation in our lives from the moment we believe. Then, as we read, Paul makes the big statement, "The righteous shall live by faith." If we consider that we still struggle with our flesh as believers, then that is one area in which we are going to have to live by faith. We are going to need to have faith in God's mercy wherever it is that we lack. We have faith that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This tears down our pride and our falsified feeling that we are perfect. We also exercise our faith by doing what we cannot really do, by accomplishing our individual calls in life. We use faith to go and do whatever it is that God has called us to do. If we think we can do it already, that we don't need faith, I think we better rethink that. That's what the person does who goes overseas without being called, or who preaches without the call of God. Remember when God called Moses? He said he couldn't do it. Or Jeremiah or Jonah. Many in the Bible originally said they couldn't do it, and may have even halfway in believed they couldn't do it. What did they do? They relied on God's faith to accomplish God's work. If you think you can do it all by yourself without faith, it's not going to have God's anointing on it. We must live by faith. Time to move on to the other side of God, that is, his wrath. We read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." To suppress the truth, suppressing the truth, that is a pretty serious problem. Yet, that's the goal for us when we don't believe. That's the goal for the unbeliever. I know, I remember back when I wasn't a Christian. The person who doesn't believe has to suppress the truth to continue living in sin. to continue being unrighteous. If one does not suppress the truth, one's sin comes out to be shown as sin. It's not that people are afraid to flaunt their sins before others. Actually, they often love to do that. They just don't want it to be seen as sin. No sin equals no accountability or responsibility. People suppress the truth by ignoring, denying, and refuting. Often, it's easy just to ignore the truth. When that cannot be done, one may deny the truth's authority or try to refute the principle as actually being truth. Christians can do this too. They can suppress the truth. This is something we definitely do not want to do. Paul talks about the creation, our surrounding world, as bearing witness to the fact that there is a God. What we see around us shows us that there is a creator to all of this. I remember when I became a Christian that I gained such an appreciation for the natural world. When I would look at the flowers, trees, the blue sky, the blue ocean, whatever I considered, with my new faith, everything had meaning behind it. It all felt fresh and new. The suppression or blindedness of my unsaved perspective was gone. Before, the ocean was just the ocean. There was no depth to it, no peace in beholding it on the shore. I was too shallow, too consumed in the flesh to stop and really appreciate it. It only makes good sense that the intricate complexity of everything shows that someone designed what we see. Anyhow, Paul gives us an explicit picture here of what it looks like when people suppress the truth, and he gives the most extreme of examples. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The rejection of the true God leads people into idolatry, obviously. They create their own gods that have been manufactured from their own minds. Since they have created them, they can make them do or say whatever they want. But really, there is much more to it than that. Paul tells us elsewhere that behind every form of false religion is a demon. That is, behind all the false religions of the world lies demonic activity. Demons rule and control false religion and carry people along to believe error. The total depravity of mankind, as we have come to call it, then is demonstrated in not only false religion, but in sinful actions, namely the practice of homosexuality. This form of sin is among the chief forms of sin in God's eyes. And as we know, if that's the way God sees it, that's the way it really is. There has been such a move in recent times in our society for the acceptance of the practice of homosexuality, so much so that one who disagrees with it, one who believes that it's not right, is often maligned. And how do people who practice this sin receive in themselves the due penalty for their error? I don't think we need much explanation here. We know the diseases and the promiscuity that is associated with this sin. God judges, and his judgment is just. Paul finishes up with text here with a list of the lesser sins, but nonetheless are still grotesque. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Men and women, in their absence of God, have become totally depraved. People fellowship with their fellow peoples in their sin. This is in order to feel better about the fact they're living in sin. You don't have to look very far to see this. The more we are doing a sin and approving a sin, the less bad people feel. That's why there's often that disconnect that we experience with unbelievers. We don't feel comfortable sharing in their fellowship. And it's these sinful characteristics that Paul mentioned that we as believers should be seeking to eliminate from our lives. Notice that things like gossiping or being faithless or even being heartless are in fact sins. Some of these things here in Paul's list we don't always think of as being sin, or we just try to water them down as bad habits. But we need to have faith that, through God's help and only by his help, we can eliminate the dominance of these sins from our lives and live in obedience to God, being pleasing to him. Today, if you're a person who finds him or herself in bondage to sin, and you know that you are not following the right way of living, you know you're not following God, the good news is that you can come to know God today. Anyone can. God leaves open the door of eternal salvation to anyone who will believe in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. Again, the web address is peacetoliveby.org. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." The Lord be with you all. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry, Powell, Ohio.